Well, I'm glad to be the horse to give our report to you. My wife, Marie, if you would stand. We're glad to be with you. We have been missionaries in Pakistan since 1991, initially working with Afghan refugees. Teaching English as a second language has been our touch point with the Afghan community until 98. And then we had 6 years in the States where we were working with Afghans in the LA area, reaching out to those who were refugees coming into the country, the U.S. And then in 2004, went back to Pakistan. After a year, switched from primarily working with Afghans to working with the Pakistani church in a Bible school. In 2005, switched to teaching at Zarephath Bible Seminary. And there, working in the area of specifically trying to get these Pakistani Christians to reach out to the Muslim population, the 97% of the population in Pakistan. So teaching missions classes to help them along that line. In 2009, the Bible school expanded its work from just a bachelor's program to a master's program. They added an MDiv program. Just last year, they added a Masters of Theology. So our seminary has been growing. Initially, it was somewhere around 25 students. It's increased to 20 to 25 in the, about the same number in the bachelor's program, but an additional 20-something in the MDiv, and then I think there's about 15 people in the Masters of Theology. And then in the evening, to help train those who are in the professional world but would like some Bible training, we have developed a whole evening class program. So roughly, there's about 150 people that come and we're trying to train them in service in Pakistan, both for the church as well as reaching out to the Muslim community. Marie, her last 2 years, well, most of her life was committed to the children, homeschooling, well, giving babies. We had 2 sons born in Pakistan, and then raising them, homeschooling them. And then the last 2 years, 2 years, 2010, 11, through 10 and 11, she taught up at Murray Christian School where the boys were in boarding. But then 14 to 16, she was involved in a ministry, Member Care, which is involved in helping missionaries survive and thrive while they serve the Lord in Pakistan. And that wasn't exclusively related to our mission, the Evangelical Alliance Mission Team. It was larger to the whole missionary community in Pakistan. It was extremely difficult because she was doing a lot of stuff she just administrative that she didn't like, paperwork and finances. But the child development was where she had some great opportunities to share about child development, how to raise your kids to really grow and develop, and developing a deep attachment with your kids. 2016, I came home from work, and our field leader said, came over to our house and said, your visa has not been extended. You've been refused by the government. Reason, security reasons. Meaning, we can't tell you, we won't tell you, and so it's not even clear why they didn't grant it. And it was not just us. Since then, it's been about 20 more missionaries. We felt we needed to come home to be with our growing young men. And so June 2016, we came back to the U.S. and then continued to pray the next year that the Lord would grant our visa. In May 2017, the answer came back, no, that's not going to happen. So in July 2017, we moved from serving in Pakistan to serving in the U.S. We live up in Salem, Oregon, and have two primary tasks. One is reaching out to the refugee community, helping the refugee community who are coming into Salem settle and then be Jesus to them. If you've helped refugees, there is a ton of issues that they have to really settle in the U.S. Social Security cards, medical issues, getting their kids in school, helping them to learn to drive without crashing. and there are just a lot of issues. And then in that process, seeking to be Jesus to them, we do have a Sunday evening program where the believers come together and worship. And it is a international smorgasbord of Swahili, Arabic, Farsi, Urdu, Spanish, French, just a bunch of different languages. We have a large African community that have come from the country of Congo that are a part of that. And Marie and I are also involved in that ministry. The other half of my work is continuing to teach in the Bible school via Skype. So about 8:30 at night, one or two times a week, I get on the computer and they project my picture on their laptop, and then they have it projected up on the screen, and we have class together, interactive teaching. I could hear them, they could hear me and see me. And so in a lot of ways, my ministry, half of it is able to continue as I continue teaching there. Just briefly, a major event that some of you are aware of was February of 2018. 10 at night, I finished my Skype teaching, getting ready for bed. Marie had not felt well that day, and so was in bed. Our son, Andrew, came home, talked with us for about 15 minutes, and then we turned off the light. I did. I am one of those people, maybe you still see my little marks. I'm a CPAP wearer. I call it my Darth Vader mask. Put in my earplugs, turned off the light, and Marie let out this horrible sound, and it's like, she has cramps at night, which she'll get up and, okay. But this but this was not the cramp sound. Are you okay? And then I touched her, and no movement. She had had a massive heart attack, not breathing, no heartbeat, and trying to do a little CPR, and then I realized I'm in trouble. Andrew had been a lifeguard for 3 years, and so he came in, called 911, and then was doing CPR on Marie until the EMT guys came, and they were only a mile away, so they came rather quickly. 10 guys march into our room, and she's there on the floor, lifeless. and I'm not sure if I will have a wife. Praise the Lord, they were able to shock her. Two shocks later, they revived, got the heart going, got the breathing going, took her off to the emergency, put a stent in, and the doctor, when he came out, he said, her heart seems to be doing very well, and so we've dealt with that problem. What we don't know is what 15, 20 minutes of not having oxygen to the brain has done. So we're going to cool her down for 24 hours and then warm her back up. And I expected after 24 hours in the movies, hi, and no lasting effect. But she didn't wake up. And she was in a coma for the next four or five days. And we were moving during that time. That was on a Tuesday. The heart attack happened Saturday. We moved from one house to another house. And then Saturday afternoon, I go there and I pray, Lord, I would like my wife to live. Is she going to live? They decided on Sunday morning to take out the respirator machine, and but they didn't know whether the brain would keep the airwaves open or whether it would just shut off, and then they would have to put the respirator down, and then she would have to live on a respirator. Praise the Lord. She, when they took it out, she had labored breathing, but she was able to be without the respirator, and then came slowly out of the coma and wanted water, which they wouldn't give her. And then because she had aphasia and she couldn't control what her mouth did. So open your mouth. And she wasn't being rebellious. She was just, she thought she was. And so they wouldn't give her any liquids and no foods. Praise the Lord. She slowly recovered. They sent her to inpatient rehab in the hospital 37 days, came home March 22nd, and thankfully was able to take care of herself. And we still have therapies that are going on. But I have my wife. and 2 weeks ago, we were in a supporting church, and I said, I gave as an illustration that one of the people that we have known, when they got hit by in an accident, she never recovered, that lady, beyond a two-year-old mental capacity. I use that as an illustration, and a dear friend of mine came up and said, so, and she's standing right there, so what age is your wife? This guy isn't known for his tact. but mentally, she is sharp. Numbers escape her, which numbers escaped her before. Speech is still coming. Certain words are difficult because she has aphasia, clear mental picture of what she wants to say, but then come out of the mouth. Now that's mostly not the problem. It's just certain sounds and words are difficult. And really weird symptoms, since it was global brain damage, right hand, left foot, and then the speech issue. But thank the Lord, we are in recovery, and thank you for your support. I don't know how many years, it's 20-something years you've supported us, and we're able to continue our ministry.
Amen. Yeah. I'll sit back down.
No. Here's our prayer cards. If you would like to have one, we will have them out there.
Perfect. So find you after the service to get those. Oh, back. Okay. All right. Wonderful. I'll tell you what, I really didn't know Paul Marie until basically, the heart attack happened. And then I got to know them very quickly by all of you guys. And, we prayed for you guys. And I kind of give credit to God for everything. So I think it's like you said, praise the Lord. Like that is incredible. What you went through doesn't happen that way very often. Usually it's worse. And so praise God, that is incredible. And also really exciting the work that part of me likes. I don't know. This sounds bad. So this isn't in my notes. So I get myself in trouble sometimes. Like you doing missionary work, and then the government being like, wait a second, no, you're out of here. And then you go to Salem, and you're like, well, we'll find something here then. Like, I love that. That's great. So thank you for that. They'll be here second service again if you want to sit through it again. And then they'll be here tonight at the hymn sing and with Carl. So if you just love the Lehmans, you guys, there's been like four times we've tried to get together, right? Friday morning, Friday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. So anyways, glad you guys are here. And so now hopefully people can put a face with a name during whatever membership meetings we're having when we're talking about the Lehmans. There they are. So now we are going to shift gears, and we're going to go into our Easter series, starting today, right now. If you look at this, I'm not very good at graphic stuff, but I have a membership to people who do this kind of stuff, and so I thought this was great. If you see our sign outside, very simple again, the idea is this, that people, I've had people tell me in some of the volunteer work I do, I'm at a location and doing my thing there, and somebody says, hey, well, it's almost Easter, so I see you at church in Easter. I'm like, we meet every week. But the reality is this, that like people who are too busy or whatever the reasons are, maybe they have a wrong sense of the gospel, but they want to show up in Easter. They do that, right? Easter Christmas. There's a nickname for that. I can't remember. I probably offend somebody if I said it, but there's a nickname for when people that do that because they come for Easter and they come for Christmas, and you know what? I'm glad to have them. I'll take every single one of them in here, and we'll talk about Jesus. We'll talk about the gospel, and so our signs out there says welcome. One says welcome in bright Easter-y colors. And then the other one says Easter, and it has the service times. So the idea is that, like, if you have neighbors that are like, oh, like, they want to go to church on Easter, I would encourage you, I think sometimes we get in this, we're like kind of snub our nose, like, oh, Easter people. Like, we want them. Bring them on in. Like if they get to hear the gospel and we get to preach and maybe they have a job where they just take time off to be there, like, we don't know their situation. Let's let people come in. Let's preach the gospel and let God do his work in them, right? Okay, so we have a series, it's called Easter Miracle of Hope, and what we're going to do for 5 weeks, we're going to talk about different miracles, and the idea is this, you guys know like Christmas, we do Advent, right? We have candles, we light them, we have little things, and there's like a wreath with pine cones and like candles, different colors and stuff like that, and then Easter comes around, the death and resurrection of Christ, the one of the pivotal greatest moments in human history, and we're like, oh, it's Easter Day. Okay, yeah, I'm going over to family. We're going to go up to the Italian picnic grounds, a little Easter egg hunt. We're going to call it good. And so I was thinking, along with a couple of my buddies that we serve here together, we're like, hey, let's do something like that for Easter. Like, for 4 weeks in advance, let's point to Easter. So we're 4 weeks out from Easter, by the way. So we're pointing to Easter. Next week, we're going to point to Easter. And the idea is this, like, let's spend some time thinking about Jesus' work on the cross, and not just his brutal crucifixion where we have tears and that knot in our stomach, but let's also talk about the resurrection of Christ, beating death, and the penalty for sin paid. Like, let's spend some time on that. And so, we have basically, I've called this Easter Advent, which makes no sense if you know what Advent means. But you get the idea, don't you? So that's why we called it that. So this is like Easter Advent. I'll give you the 5 weeks right now. I'll tell you exactly what we're going to be talking about. This week, the miracle of foretelling. Basically, the miracle of prophecy, right? All the prophecies about Jesus. But if I said that, maybe you guys would be confused about prophecies. I said foretelling, okay? Telling of the future. The miracle of darkness. Do you guys remember that? If you don't, you're in for a surprise. The miracle of the torn veil. Do you guys remember that? If you don't, you're in for a surprise. The miracle of a walking dead. Now, realistically, how many of you guys know that dead people walked around? All right. Not just Jesus, guys. Okay, all right. And then the last one, guess what we're going to talk about? Easter. The miracle of the resurrection. The miracle of Jesus. And it's going to be all about Jesus. All about Jesus. And so that's our hope. So we're going to take a break from Galatians. Some of you guys are like, praise the Lord again. Taking a break from Galatians. We're going to move into this Easter series, and then we're going to finish up chapter 6 in Galatians, and then we're going to move on to something else. We're not exactly sure. We got a couple ideas. So here we go. If I told you to think about right now, everybody here, think about your spouse, your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your best friend, whatever it is, that person that's really important to you, like you think about that and you pick that person. Go ahead and actually pick a person. Now, what if I told you that on Thursday of next week, not this coming week, of next week, which would be April 4th, that your SBGBF, spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, best friend, SBGBF was going to call you and ask for $21. Some of you guys would be like, absolutely believable, because you know your friend, or your spouse, or whatever. But that'd be weird, right? You'd be like, okay, like moving on with my life. And then you get a call on April 4th, and it's your friend. You're like, wait a second, no way. And it, of course, you know, your friend's not going to immediately ask for $21, right? So like, oh, yeah, the weather's great. Oh, man, the rain has stopped. It's great. I'm going to go fish. And you're like, oh, good. I thought for a second that, like, crazy pastor guy was right. And then he's like, and, you know, like, the fishing license, those are kind of expensive. So. And you're like, oh. Was that pastor guy right? Sure enough, he's like, so I just need a little bit of money, you know, just $21. The exact amount, you'd be like, that's mind-blowing. You would probably call me up or stay away from me, one of the two. Because that'd be so crazy if that happened. If I could foretell that, if I could prophesy that, that'd be super weird. Another interesting one, what if I told you that you were going to get in a car wreck 3 years from now? Yet, three vehicles will be involved, full of people. Everybody's going to have broken bones, except for you. You will not break a bone. Some of you guys are already connecting, cross situation. Great, good for you. You guys would be like, whoa, that's kind of weird too, but 3 years is a long ways off. That'd be really weird, right? Until it happened, then it'd be even weirder. And you'd be like, that pastor guy was right. So foretelling things is interesting, because initially you probably don't believe it, but then you think about it, right? You're like, what if he does call and ask for it? That sounds like him to ask for $21. Like, oh, that car accident. And then you get in that car accident, and unfortunately, there's broken bones. Everybody's like broken bones, broken arms, broken fingers and stuff. They scan you, and they're like, no, no broken bones. You're fine. You'd be like, right? So a prophet is somebody who teaches things that God tells them to teach or proclaims the will of God. They're speaking on behalf of God, and sometimes God tells them things that are going to happen in the future. It's like a warning, right? You know what a warning is? Like, hey, if you tell your kid, hey, today's grace, do not stick a screwdriver through your sheetrock in the middle of the night again. And if you do that again, I am foretelling you're going to get a spanking. Okay? So imagine a prophet telling a nation, hey, you guys need to fix this and change this. And if you don't, I'm going to allow this other nation to come in and conquer you. You're like, okay. We're like the most powerful nation ever, which is probably what my kids think. We will do it sneaky enough. They are thinking, we're powerful enough. This isn't going to happen. We've just conquered everybody. Everybody respects us. Like, you're saying if we don't correct something, you're going to have somebody come in. So there are times in the Bible, maybe you can think of some, where God warns a people that, like, if you don't change this, this is going to happen. So that's prophecy. That's like God is telling. It's not by the prophet's own power. It is by God's using a person to then teach about the future and say, hey, if you don't do this, this is going to happen. Or sometimes these prophets talk about a moment, and you're not really sure how it connects, but they're talking about a crucifixion. They're talking about 30 pieces of silver. They're talking about broken bones. And you're thinking, I think that's related to the Savior. Is that really what he's talking about? The Savior's going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, isn't going to have broken bones when he dies. Like, right? And so they're prophesying about the future. Now, just a little Bible 101. Prophets in the Bible, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So much so, I had to read them, right? I didn't even know them. I had to read them to you. But these are prophets in the Bible. They spoke what God wanted them to speak. They were tried and true, meaning there's a standard set up where if a prophet is wrong once, guess what happens? They're no longer a prophet, right? That's the standard. You cannot be wrong, because if God is speaking to you, you only speak what God is telling you. And if you're wrong, you're not a prophet, because God isn't wrong. So these ones were tried and true prophets. Now, through them, there are about 300 prophecies made about Jesus. 300 prophecies made. And they're made 400 years-ish before Christ was even born. So let me put this in early morning words. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, God spoke to people and told them to prophesy about 300-ish things that would be about Jesus, so that when Jesus comes and he does his thing, we're like, that's the one those prophets were talking about. Those prophets were of God, and they told them, this is who the Savior would be, this is who the Messiah would be, that must be the Messiah. Over 300 of these things. 400 years before he's even born. And then here comes Jesus. Micah chapter 5 predicts that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Predicted where he's born. Some people say Jesus went around fulfilling the prophecies because they were already written down, right? Some of us are like, I'm not stupid, okay? If I prophesied you were going to get in a wreck and that was it, you could be like, 3 years, right? And crash your car. You can't predict where you're born unless you're God, right? It was predicted, it was prophesied he'd be born in Bethlehem. And Matthew chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, and John chapter 7 confirms that. It's the fulfillment of the prophecy, we see that. And Isaiah chapter 7 and 9 predicts that Jesus would be born of a virgin. Also, something that you can't predict about yourself. And yet it was fulfilled again in Matthew chapter 1. Psalm 41 and 55 predicts that Jesus will be betrayed by one of his close friends who he ate bread with. It even uses the word bread in there, right? How many of you guys know who betrayed Jesus? Yeah, Judas. Very good. So then you have this guy who literally eats bread with them and even has like the one who dips his bread in this and that is the one who will betray me. And like Judas is like, oh. Right? He gets caught right there. And then he goes on and betrays Jesus. And it was prophesied that this would happen. And also keep in mind, if you were prophesying about a coming king, if you were prophesying about the Messiah, you would not prophesy that he's going to be betrayed, right? Unless that's what God told you. Otherwise, that's like the opposite. If you're trying to raise up a false king, a false Messiah, you're not going to say things like that. Anyways, I had a bunch of them. I knew we wouldn't have time for them. So anyways, there's three that I thought would be interesting. Now, we're going to go over three more that we're going to talk a little bit more about. One is this. Prophecy number one was that Jesus would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And Zechariah chapter 11 is that prophecy. And 30 pieces of silver is very exact, right? And also that he would be betrayed for money. Some of you guys are like, well, that makes a little bit of sense. Well, there was a lot of barter going on, right? There was a lot of corrupt government going on. And so to say that you were being that he's going to be betrayed by 30 pieces of silver, you'd be like, hey, I tell you what, this is what would happen. If somebody told me that, and I'm in the Old Testament, B.C., and somebody says, the Messiah, you will know he's the Messiah because he'll be betrayed by 30 pieces of silver. I would say, you know what? If there is somebody that is claiming to be the Messiah and he is betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, I'll believe him. Well, guess what happens? Then also, Jesus will not have any broken bones, hence the little car wreck scenario I gave you. Some of you guys are like, well, what's the importance of that? What is really interesting is that that probably wasn't something people were super excited about, meaning there were probably other prophecies that people were looking to, being like, now if this is fulfilled, that's it. He's the Messiah. Well, and if this one is fulfilled, that's it. He's the Messiah. And throughout Jesus' life, there's these things being fulfilled, and people are like, he's the Messiah. And in fact, that is why people started following. There's these prophecies. He's doing these miracles. He's saying that he's deity. He's speaking the truth. And he fulfills more prophecies. Then he does these miracles. And pretty soon what happens, people are like, that is the Messiah. He has to be the Messiah. And then he's hanging on the cross. The last days, there's some religious observances that are going to happen. They're like, hey, we need everybody on the crosses to die like tonight. And so this is what they do. This is a little gruesome, but this is the reality of what's going on. These guards, officers go out there, and what they do is they make sure that everybody's dead on the cross, right? Or if they're not, what they do is they will break their legs, because the majority of people that died on the cross, from what we understand, would die of asphyxiation. They would suffocate. You guys ever do a pull-up and you get tired and you're hanging and then you try to breathe like that? Yeah, I don't do pull-ups either. But if you did and you're hanging, you would feel that, like it's hard to breathe like that. And what would happen is there's all this biological stuff where your lungs produce water and things like that and puts pressure on it, and then you can't breathe. And so what they would do is they would push up with their legs on the cross, take a breath, and then let it out and go down. And then they have to take a breath. And the muscles are so weak that the force that it takes to make room for air at this point, you no longer have it, so you have to release some of that, so it's easier to take that breath, and you go back down. What they do is they'd break your legs, because you would surely die quickly that way. You would surely die quickly if you couldn't take that breath. And they go around, and it says that they broke the legs of the people on the cross. They broke them because they were still alive. This one's still alive, and they're breaking the legs. They're breaking the bones. And they get to Jesus, and you're like, oh no. Wait, there was a prophecy that his bones wouldn't be broken. They can't. This wouldn't be the Messiah. I'd be wrong. And they're like, no, this one, Jesus is dead for sure. And they stab him in the side, right? Like, they're breaking people's bones, and they get to Jesus. He can't make them not break his bones. That is just the fulfillment of a prophecy, once again proving that Jesus is who he said he is and represents what he represents. That he is deity. He proves it. And then lastly, Jesus will be crucified, pierced hands and feet. And in Psalms 22 and several other places, we do see that that Jesus was prophesied to be crucified. And although crucifixion arguably was happening already, like 600 BC, the Persians had started it, that it was unusual. It would be unusual to prophesy that, because it was really in localized areas that was happening. And so anyways, it was prophesied that Jesus would be crucified, and yet guess how Jesus dies? By crucifixion. His hands are pierced, his feet are pierced, and it is prophesied there. So as we look at these, there's something I wanted to point out, that these are miracles. Hundreds of years before they happen, God is speaking to people, saying, this is what to look for. This is what the Messiah will look like. This is what the Messiah will be doing. This is what the Messiah will be saying. Because there were other people claiming to be Christ. Other people wanted that position. They tried to step into that and become famous through it. But guess what would cause people to turn their eyes away from him? He's not fulfilling what was expected of the Messiah. And then comes a person born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, right? And you start connecting all these dots, and just hundreds of them are fulfilled. Hundreds of them are fulfilled. So I'm thinking about this as we're pointing to Easter, right? And I just talked about a couple that are surrounding the crucifixion of Christ. And I started thinking about something. What would be the point of these prophecies? One is for his people to know him. Like what I just said, what does our God want from us? There was a time when there wasn't scripture, right? There was a time where it wasn't canonized. And so God used people to speak like, this is what you're going to look for. Because you know what's really important? Making sure you're following the right Savior, right? And if there's only one Savior, making sure you're following the only Savior, right? Which is still something that motivates the hearts in the minds of followers of Jesus all over the world, right? That you see these people worshiping other gods, and you're like, ah. And part of me is like, you're so close, but yet also so far away. Like they know there's a God, but they're following the wrong one, and they'll follow that road into the depths of hell unless they hear the good news. whether it's in Pakistan or Salem. Another reason for people to know it is Him, right? And we spoke about that briefly, so that we know it is Jesus. And that I would argue that by the prophecies, the time they were written, and the fulfillment of those, that we know Jesus was the one prophesied about. And if He was prophesied about and He fulfilled those miracles, He has to be deity. So it has to be the Son of the one true God. And Jesus is who He said He is, which is I am. He was deity. He was Christ incarnate, coming on our behalf to pay for our sins, die on the cross, take our penalty, so that there will be a path paved then of redemption back to God the Father. And for His people to know Him is God. So I want to read something. If you have your Bibles, this is the passage. I wanted us to crack this open and take a look at this. This is Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. I'm going to read the NIV just because there's some language used that I think is important here. This is Isaiah chapter 44, 6 through 8. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what is coming. Did I not proclaim this? Did I not foretell this long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? There is something about these prophecies that He's saying, is there any other God? Has anybody else predicted these things? No. And if there is, let them say it now. And there's just silence. So we talk about faith, right? We've been talking a lot about faith in Galatians. Am I right? Amen? A lot about faith. And what I think is interesting, to be honest, I was sitting in my hot tub. It's a cheap one. It broke. It's all lopsided now, but that's another story. I was sitting in my hot tub and I was thinking about this, like, does believing in Jesus, that He was here and He did what He said He did, is that what is pulling? Is that what I need faith for? When the Bible talks about faith in Jesus, is it not like, yeah, He lived and he did those things? Because there are secular historians that have documented that Jesus lived and that He was doing these things. There's even a secular historian that says Jesus rose from the dead. There's no other way about it. He rose from the dead. These people believe it. These people said it. These people were affected by it. These people saw Him. He rose from the dead. There is more evidence for Jesus being alive than there is for Caesar. I don't know if it takes a tremendous amount of faith for me to know that Jesus lived. I have never met Bill Gates in my life. Although I believe that He exists, and it's just because of the evidences that He was here. I believe there's a tremendous amount of evidence that Jesus was alive and did what He said He did. So that doesn't require my faith, personally. What does require my faith is to place my trust that He will fulfill His promises. Because that is what's out there, right? When we live, there are these difficult times, whether it be these practical things that happen in our life, or like money or cars breaking down, whatever, or family pressures, or struggles in faith, where like you literally have to make a decision. Like, I'm living this life, and it is only worth living this life if God does what He said He was going to do. And that's what takes my faith. That's where I need faith, is that Jesus is going to do what He said He's going to do. If Jesus never comes back, it was all in vain. Will Jesus really come back? Are sins forgiven? I place my faith and my trust in that those two things are true. Our sins are forgiven, and Jesus is coming back for me. So, I didn't really know Paul and Marie Lehman, but they made me a promise. They said they'd show up today and do an update. Right? I didn't deny they existed, but I did have to have faith that they were going to show up And they did. Being Jesus to people right now, that's what they're doing. They're representing faithfulness in the kingdom, okay? Similarly, I believe Jesus was real. I had a crisis of faith when I was in high school, junior high-ish, and I went seeking the truth, whatever it was, and I came to, I believe that Jesus is real. I believe he did the miracles he said he did. I believe that he died on the cross, and it came down to this. If he rose from the dead, that's a clincher for me. If he beat death, he's God, and I will follow him till the day I die. And I believe that he did. So now my faith and trust is that he will continue to be faithful as he has been in the past and the future, and that one day he's coming back for me. And that there is heaven waiting for me, not because I did anything great, not because my quiver is full, not because I'm a pastor, not because I prayed every night, not because I raised my kids to know Jesus, but because of Jesus Christ's work on the cross, because I failed at it, and he fulfilled what I failed in. My deficiencies were filled in what Christ did, in his work on the cross, his substitutionary atonement, and I'm just resting in his grace and allowing sanctification to happen and hooking up to the engine of the Holy Spirit, allowing it to pull me on this road. My faith and trust is in Jesus Christ and his promises for the future for us. Let's pray. Father, as we close now and we go outside and inevitably eat donuts, and God, I pray that there would be something that draws us to Easter time and time again. Your redemptive purpose here, your work on the cross, the diligence, the grace that God had to even provide us with prophecies and miracles that point more and more and more, as we read through Scripture, more and more and more, to the conclusion that Christ is God and that there is one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. And now we place our faith, and it seems that for some of us, maybe for many of us, maybe for all of us, the difficulty is not so much keeping our trust and knowing that Jesus was alive and did what he did, but keeping our faith and trust in knowing that you will be faithful to fulfill the promises you've made, and thus this life, this pain, this suffering, and this joy is worth it here on earth in light of your promises. Father, we thank you for the grace that we didn't deserve, the arms that reach to your world, not to condemn it, but to save it. Father, we love you. And in Jesus' name, amen. All right. You are dismissed now with right on time, 1 minute early, so you can spend a little time with Paul and Marie Lehman here and say hi to them.